Well, we are once again in Philippians chapter 4, and to keep in mind where we are, it's always important to keep everything in context. Chapter 1 of Philippians deals with Paul addressing them. He gives a greeting, and then we see in chapter 1 that Paul just has this deep love and affection for this church in Philippi. And this love and affection comes from the fact that they have participated together in taking the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel, taking the gospel into the world. Paul uses the term fellowship of the gospel, that they are comrades, that they have fought side by side for the sake of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, we saw that Paul encourages them that in this to have love for one another as they fellowship and meet, as they go through life together, that they need to be willing to sacrifice for one another and be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He goes on from there and he gives two comparisons, two types of illustrations. The first one is this. In chapter 3, he says there are basically two ways to live. Two ways to live. You will either live in the flesh or you will worship God in the spirit. Those are the two ways that we live in life. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw he gives another comparison, that of two kingdoms, two different types of citizenships. You will either be a citizen of this fallen earth, or you will be a citizen of heaven. And now from there, he moves into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we see really one of the only negative things that we encounter in this book. There is a problem that is going on, a little problem, but a problem nonetheless. And Paul this morning is going to teach us how we deal with problems while we live in this world, though we are citizens in heaven. And he's going to give us some insight and wisdom there. Merrill has already read the first 9 verses, but let me read verse 9 and then we'll pray one more time. He says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this book. I pray this morning that you would help us to understand, to learn what it says. Lord, we have many problems in our own midst. I pray that this morning you might teach us how to deal with our problems. Lord, give us wisdom that comes from you and you alone. We pray your Holy Spirit would stir in our hearts and our minds, that you would illumine us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start out describing what is a small problem for many. If you've been a parent, if you are a parent now, common problem that happens, it happens at supper time, that you go and you create this meal and you go and you place it in front of your child and you say, "Eat this." And they taste it and they say, "Hey, this doesn't taste good. I'm not going to eat it." And so at that point, you can try little techniques to try to get them to eat, right? If they're real young, you can do the old airplane technique. It's coming in for landing. If they are a little bit older, even if they're younger, you can do a little threat. All right, you can threaten punishment. You can use reverse psychology. "You don't eat that. Don't you eat that." Right? All these different tricks we try. They're little techniques to try to deal with a little problem. But I want us to pretend this morning, let's say that we had unlimited resources. And you go and you take that plate and you put it in front of your child and then you say, "Eat." They taste it and they go, "I don't like how this tastes." You say, "Okay, go get your shoes on." You go take that dish and you put saran wrap and you put it in the fridge. And you say, "All right, you got your shoes on, let's go to the car." You take them from in the car, you take them to Alexandria Airport. You put down your credit card and you buy a ticket. The first leg of the flight takes you to Houston Intercontinental. The second leg takes you to Southern Africa. From there, you rent a Jeep. You get in the Jeep with your child and you drive out to this remote area. And you get out and you say, "Son, I want you to look around you. I want you to see that people here do not have food to eat. And do you see that whenever you sit there and you complain about the taste, how offensive that would be? Now get back in the Jeep." And you get back and you fly home You go to your house, you put them down at the table, you go to the refrigerator, you heat it up, you put it in front of them, say, son, I want you to eat it. And they will eat it. All right? Because what you have done is you have addressed a little problem with a big reality, a little problem with a big truth. And rather than try these little small techniques to try to get them to eat, you have applied something that is much bigger than the problem at hand. What is going on this morning is that Paul is taking a big truth and applying it to a small problem. He doesn't get in there and say, all right, here's your problem. Here are a couple techniques you can do to try to get out of this problem. Instead, he starts first with the big truth. And then as he functions out of that big truth, then he gives them principles and techniques of how to deal with their problem. Are you with me? So this morning, what we're going to see is we're going to see what is the problem. What's the deal that's going on here in Philippi? And then after that, we're going to see Paul apply a big truth to this little problem. And then from there, once he's done that, and only once he's done that, he's going to give them techniques to help them with their problem. All right, well, what is the problem at hand? Let's read in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Odia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What's happening? We've got two people, two Christians, two women, and they have a disagreement. Odia and Syntyche. Or if you're looking for names for kids, there's two of them. All right. They have a small problem, but it is a problem nonetheless. That these two women have some sort of disagreement, and that that disagreement is sowing some form of dissension in this church. And so what Paul does is he identifies the problem, and as he shows them that problem, he is going to now apply big truths to try to help them function so that they can deal with that problem. All right? What he does is could be summed up in a trip that my parents took a while back with my grandmother. My grandmother, at the time, this is a long time ago, she was an elderly woman at the time already. Her seeing and hearing was starting to fade. But they took her on this Alaskan cruise. And at one of the places where they stopped, they all got out, and in order to go to the different places in Alaska, you had to ride this this ferry boat ride. And so my parents and my grandmother get on the ferry boat, and very quickly they realize that prior to getting on the boat, that a group from Japan had populated the entire boat except for them. And so my mom and dad and my grandmother are there. My grandmother goes and sits down. My mom and dad are there standing, and they try to enter into some conversation with some of the people, and these people speak zero English. And so they go, well, we'll just kind of wait. It's 30-minute, you know, little ferry ride. We'll wait. At which point, they look over, and there's my grandmother. My grandmother had found someone to talk to there. And she was talking away for the whole half hour of the trip, just talking and laughing and, you know, using expressions and all of this. And at the end, she stood up, and my grandmother didn't walk over to my parents and said, hey, I met the sweetest lady over there. You should go introduce yourself. She is so sweet. So my dad goes over and said, you know, it's good to meet you. My mother said she really enjoyed talking to you. This lady gave him a blank look. And then he said, that was my mother who was here talking to you. And she starts, without any kind of language, trying to express she doesn't speak English. And my grandmother had a 30-minute conversation with her because my grandmother had made a mistake. She made what I would call an identity mistake. That prior to having a conversation, my grandmother failed to ask the question, does this woman speak my language? And because of that, she failed in a core way that when we communicate with people, we have to be able to speak the language. Last Sunday night, a similar situation came up, this idea of an identity mistake. We were talking about the different views that people have about the beginning of the world. How did all of this begin? And we presented the biblical approach that says this, that God made all things. He is the creator of all things. When it comes to human beings, you and I are made in God's image. And that we have purpose because we are made in God's image. We have dignity because we're made in God's image. All of these truths, that is our identity. We are those who are made in God's image. And we talked about what happens when an alternate view is thrown out there. That no longer is there a God who created everything, but everything happens by chance. That everything is an accident. And so what we end up teaching kids, you know, from young age until they're even into college, we teach them this theory. And we say, look, you're here by chance. What you say really doesn't mean anything. Your brain is just another organ like your liver is. And because of that, there really is no purpose for you being here. And that you're here just because of all these events that happen, all these chance happenings. And we teach them that, and we literally change their identity. And then we wonder why they deal with things like depression, why we see depression running rampant. We wonder why, when we take away and we strip away their identity of a God who made them, who loves them, we wonder why they're into all this rebellion and all these things that they struggle with. Because we have changed their identity. And what the culture does in trying to address those problems, they go straight to the technique. They skip over the identity problem because the culture outside of Christ has nothing to offer them in the identity area. So they skip right to the technique. And what Paul is doing here is he is laying for them a foundation. We're going to get to your problem here shortly. You guys are arguing. We're going to get to that. But before we do, let me lay for you a foundation. Let me give you your identity. What is it that he tells them is their identity? Well, we have that interesting word again at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. What is the word? It is the word therefore. What we have to do is then say, all right, all that has come before that word, at least what has most recently come before that word, impacts our understanding of what comes after. What is the main truth that he just told them? He just shared with them that they are citizens of heaven. We're going to get to your problem, but you two are both Christians. And you need to realize that both of you are citizens of heaven. He applies a big truth to a small problem. And then he also goes on, look in verse 3. There's another truth that we see in verse 3. He says, I urge you also, true companion. So Paul is addressing this to someone. We don't know who this is, but it's probably Luke. He's asking someone to help these women out. Probably, it's possibly Luke, but it's someone who Paul is entrusting. Hey, we want to help these women. He says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You want to know your identity? Odia and Syntyche, here's your identity. You're citizens of heaven. You want to know what else you are? You are comrades. You have fought together for the sake of the gospel. You have participated in war and battle for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but your names, both of your names are written in the book of life. These are the big truths, and you need to get them at the core. This is your identity. Before we get into dealing with your problem, this is your identity. Now, this morning, it is possible that we have someone in the same shoes of Odia and Syntyche. That within the body of Christ, there might be some here that have some sort of issue, some sort of disagreement, dissension with others in the body of Christ. Before we get to the techniques of solving that problem, you need to be reminded that both of you are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. Both of you were deserving of judgment, and both of you, God sought after in the name and the authority of Jesus. He has saved you. that He has sought after you. God became flesh. And that before we get to your problem, you need to remember that. Now, some of you will say, well, all right, I do not have that in my life, so I will check out of this sermon at this point. Paul is doesn't let us get away with that. There's a couple of other things in dealing with this situation with Odia and Syntyche. There's a couple of other situations he brings up. So I ask you this morning, if any of these are your situation, don't walk out yet. You need to listen, because I believe God has a word for you this morning. Is there anyone this morning that is dealing with anxiety, with worry, even depression? Well, this morning, God has a word for you here. And He starts with the big truth. That if you're in Christ, there is one who has saved you and has set you free. And before we get to techniques on how to help you with the area, because techniques aren't bad, they're good. But before we get to those, we lay this foundation that you have a God who loves you. There is also going to be those who struggle with frustration with their current lot of in life. Anyone in here? Where you struggle with, maybe it's your job. You say, I'm so fed up. You know, it's the same thing every day. I go in, and most of your conversations, maybe with your spouse, are just about spewing all the bad things that happen at work. If you're there, God's got a word for you this morning. Maybe it is frustrated with circumstances or situations. Whatever it is, I believe that this kind of hits us all. All of us struggle at some time with anxiety or worry, maybe even depression. All of us struggle with frustration. And before we get to dealing with these issues, you need to be reminded that you are, if you are in Christ, you are a child of God. And let's lay that identity foundation before we move on. If you're not in Christ, I've got a word for you toward the end. We'll talk about you in a little bit, so you can't leave either. All right? Well, what is it now that He has laid this foundation? He is going to give them four things to do. Four techniques, if you will. Might be better to call them principles. Four things to do. The very first one is in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is the third time Paul has said this in this letter. Now, Paul, at this point in his life, he is sipping on a latte. I believe he is kind of at this real fancy hotel, traveling around, and people are paying him to bring messages to people. Is that where he's at? Where is Paul? He's in prison. He might die. He doesn't know. But what Paul is saying from the depths of prison is he is saying, you want to know a principle to help solve your problem, Odia and Syntyche, here it is. If you all want to know a principle to help solve whatever problem you're in, here it is, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This morning, if you have a conflict with someone, as you've laid that foundation of your identity, the first thing you do is you rejoice. Rejoice and testify, spend time. What does this look like, this idea of rejoicing? Spend time just testifying to the different aspects of God's goodness. Spend time reflecting upon God. If you find that this morning that you're anxious, then I urge you to rejoice. Don't get caught up in the cycle of worry over time, but instead rejoice. Spend some time thanking upon the Lord and rejoicing in His character. That despite your anxiety and worry, there's a God who does not change, a God who loves you. Rejoice. If you're frustrated with your lot in life right now, things seem to not be going your way, the first thing you do is rejoice. Pull out your Bible. I'll give you three psalms that are good. Psalm 30, Psalm 98, and Psalm 118. These are psalms of rejoicing, psalms of praise. And you read those psalms. And you might say, well, my heart still doesn't feel that way. I just read them. Still doesn't change. Read them again. and read them again, and then let God's Word kick up that dirt in your heart. And let that seed of His Word be planted deep within you, and it will burst forth. It will not return void. That you spend time rejoicing. Even if you are caught up in a sin, if you're caught up in something this morning that you're struggling with and you have a lack of self-control in something, spend time. Find a song of praise. Find a song that you love that ministers to you and just sing it. All right, as you drive, if you don't want to sing in your house where people hear you, as you drive, sing it. If you're embarrassed while you drive singing, put your cell phone next to your head and you'll look like you're talking, but just sing. All right? And you keep singing until God lets that truth, if it's a good song, if it's a song that is biblically true, and He will begin to change your heart as you rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The next thing is this, in verse 5. So you lay the identity, then there is looking to rejoicing, and then verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let me say this, that when I got to this verse, this is probably the trickiest verse that I've had in preaching in regards to what does this actually mean. It's this strange word here. Our Bible makes it pretty easy. It just calls it gentleness. All right, so I need to let my gentleness be known to all men. Well, most of the time, I'd say 99% of the time, the English is good and it's sufficient. It's certainly sufficient for salvation and growth. But here I think that the Greek helps us out some. And it is a tricky Greek word. And it is evidently tricky because when you look at different translations, I'm going to show you there are five different translations. All of them are translated differently. So what does this mean? As we have it in the New King James Version, in the NIV, it's the word gentleness. The NAS gets close to that as well. It uses the term gentle spirit. All right, so far no problem. But then we have the ESV, which changes it a bit. They take a different approach. They use the term reasonableness. It's reasonable. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. And then you go on in the ASV, and Young's literal uses the word forbearance. Let your forbearance be known to all men. Then this is the kicker. The King James Version uses the term moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. As you go, and as I went, and I said, all right, I got to look this word up. It is a word epieikes. In the Greek, I had to ask Bob how you pronounce it, because in the English, whenever you write it out, and in the Greek as well, and it took Bob, who reads stuff, he's saying it out loud several times. It has the words I, E, and I, so it's got this weird type of a pronunciation. But when I looked it up, it means this, mildness. All right, that kind of goes with gentleness. Suitable, fair, patient, and then this interesting one. Not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. So you're not going to presume upon things, not insist upon everything that's owed you. Tolerable, all right, so the word tolerance. With moderation, with restraint. Well, that's pretty clear. Let's move on. Let me tell you a story that I think will help explain the meaning when looking at it in context. About a week and a half ago, I was teaching class here at the school, taught a Bible class from 8:30 to 9:30, got back over to my office around 10 o'clock, sit down at my computer, and all of a sudden, I realized that my speakers aren't working on my computer. I thought, well, that's odd. So I got down there and I pulled out the plug and plugged it in and it wasn't working. I thought, well, that's weird. So I go back to work, and then all of a sudden this thing comes up in the bottom of my screen. It says, internet connection down. Think, well, that's strange too. So I go, and I go into Bob's office where all that stuff's located, and I go and unplug. And I realize while I'm in there that all the lights are out on all the modem and router and stuff, and that the surge protector is also out. It's not working. Well, that's strange. So I plugged it all in. I go back to my office. I'm back on the internet, and all of a sudden I get a knock on the door. Sandy says, I can't get this copy machine to print. I'm thinking, all right, something's going on here. So I go in there to try to get the copy machine to print. Soon I hear Bob say, the TV's not working. And then later on, we had two people. We stepped outside to try to figure out what it was. We walked back in. Two people from the church here were standing next to the tape duplicators, and they go, does anyone know how to get these things to work? Now, what in the world had happened? We had a surge. That a surge of electricity, of voltage had gone in and had left some things untouched, other things had just burned them, just destroyed them. And typically what there is there's what's called a voltage regulator. What the voltage regulator does in protecting from surges and that kind of thing is that it has a standard voltage and that it takes measurements of the current voltage, and if it falls outside of a degree of variance there, then it corrects. So if we see that the voltage is getting too high, the voltage regulator corrects and tries to keep it steady, because what you want is steady voltage. It regulates. And in many ways, I believe that what we have here is that this term has to do with the idea of regulation, of moderation, as the King James Version says. One pastor uses the term this, even temperance. Let your even temperance be known to all men. Meaning this, that as we go through life, we will have all different types of things happen to us. We will go through pain and suffering. We'll go through trials. We'll go through good times. And what this term is saying, I believe, and I believe that the King James Version is the closest in using moderation. What it's saying is this, that as you go through life, when the trials come, the Bible allows you certain things. It says, hey, this is a good way to react to tragedy. It gives you the ability to cry. It gives you the ability to weep, to grieve. But it says that it is not good if it bankrupts you spiritually. It is not good if it leads you into despair. And so what we are to be is we are to be regulated as we go by the promises of God. That we don't fall into this extreme. And also on the positive side, when the good things happen, when we get the promotion, when we get the raise, that when our team wins, all these things, that we don't get so outside that we lose our regulator upon the promises of God. Instead, we're regulated by circumstance there as well. What Paul is saying is let your even temperance, let your moderation be seen and known. That it shows that you're not driven by this world, the good or the bad, but that instead, you are rooted and you are anchored into the promises of God. We are called to let the promises of God, we're called to let the promises of God regulate how we respond to the events of this world. One more little verse that I think helps tie it up and make sense to us is in Proverbs 30, if you want to turn there, Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, part of the wisdom literature. And what is being said here in Proverbs is this is a wise prayer. He's going to pray a prayer. Because it's in the wisdom literature, this is a wise prayer. Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 9. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Wisdom literature, here's what he's saying. He's saying, all right, this is, you want to know a good prayer for money? Here's your prayer. Your prayer is this, don't give me too much and don't give me too little, because either way, I'm going to be tempted. If I have too much money, I'm going to be tempted to forget God. If I have too little, I'm going to be tempted to profane God's name. So you give me what I need. Paul is saying a similar thing, but he's hitting it from a different angle, from a different perspective. What Paul says is this: regardless of whether you have lots of money or whether you have little money, that is not important, that you are called in this term here to even temperance. You don't fall in love with the gifts of this world that God gives. You thank God, but at the same time, they could be gone tomorrow. Whether it is wealth, whether it is health, whether it is relationships, whether it is loved ones. You praise God and you thank Him. And then you say, but this is just a gift of God. And so what you have is oftentimes when we see that in life a tragedy strikes, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to weep. We see Jesus even weeping at death. But what you have to be careful with is that it doesn't bankrupt you spiritually, that it doesn't send you into despair, because though you have lost a very important thing to you, you have not lost the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. And Jesus says that He never changes. His promises are always yes, that God is there. And as difficult as things may be, you let that regulator of the promise of God bring you back. And in the same way, if you find yourself falling in love with this world, you let the regulator of the promises of God to hold those things loosely. I believe for our own life, I'd like to just apply this one specifically to those who might be in that area of being frustrated with their current stance of life. Maybe it's your job, maybe it's your marriage, it seems cold. Maybe it's that you just feel like blah, that you're just going through life. I want to challenge you that when you go and you begin to watch your actions as you respond to these things, what does it look like? Does it look like that you're being regulated by your circumstances? And instead, you need to go back and be reminded of that truth, of that foundation. You need to rejoice in the Lord. And that through that, you let yourself be regulated once again by the promises of God. And that despite your circumstance, you have moderation. Despite your circumstance, you're able to have gentleness. And you let that be seen by those around you. The third thing, verse 6. Not only is there rejoicing and moderation, but God gives us one other thing. Paul shares here, verse 6, one of the most memorized verses probably in the Bible. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want you to look at your heart. This is for those who see that idea of anxiousness, of anxiety. When you approach those areas that you're anxious about, that you worry about, you're called here to bring those thoughts to God, to be in prayer concerning those difficult things, those things that lead you to anxiety, maybe even depression. You're called to bring those things to God. But it's not just this prayer. It's not the prayer of, Lord, I need help in this area. Help me, help me, help me. And amen. What's it call us to? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. One pastor says this, and I think it's good. He says what Paul is saying here is that you come to him with your request, but you come with thanksgiving for whatever possible way he might answer that request. Now, that's difficult. It's a difficult thing. But once again, you see that when you come to him with thanksgiving, it shows that you're not regulated by the things of this world. But you say, God, here is my request. I request healing. But Lord, I bring this to you and I lay it at your feet and I give it to you. And if there is healing or if there is not healing, I will still give you thanks. Because you are not, or this healing is not the main thing. The main thing is you. And you lay that before God. It is difficult, but I believe it's what we're called to. So rejoicing. The idea of moderation. The idea of praying with thanksgiving. And then a final thing he gives. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, he brings up the idea of meditation. The idea of meditation. Now, this is not Middle Eastern meditation where you empty your mind and you see, all right, what's going to come into my mind? But he is talking about meditating, thinking upon these things. And in the Greek, and it's also there very evident in the English, there is a rhythm to it. Do you see the rhythm? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report. It's a rhythm. He's driving it home. Six things over and over again. And he is encouraging them to meditate on these things. And incidentally, he is using terms that were familiar to the Roman culture. And he says, these are things that you all seek. I'm here to tell you this morning that there is, when you look at truth, that there is a God who is over truth. And you are to consider and to think upon those things that are actually true. Whatever things are noble, that there is a God who defines what is noble and what is not noble. Whatever things are just in all of these things, that he is using a rhythm and he is using their language to drive home the point that it is important what you think upon. You become what you think upon. Paul knows that. One commentary encourages to compare the opposites. So I went through and wrote down the, all of the opposites of these. Finally, brethren, whatever things are untrue, whatever things are dishonorable, whatever things are wrong, whatever things are corrupt, whatever things are ugly, whatever things are of bad report, if there is any wickedness and if there is anything blameworthy, do not meditate on these things. Now you take those two lists and you ask yourself the question, which list do I tend to think upon? Which list do I tend to meditate upon? If you are in a conflict with a Christian brother or sister, what is the list you think upon? Do you sit there and you think about all the negative qualities and attributes of that person? Do you think upon instead those things that are true, those first identity issues that we talked about in the beginning, reminding yourself that these that this is a person who is a citizen of heaven, who's made in God's image. If you're caught up in anxiety these days, if you find yourself caught up with all the stress and discouraged by the things that you see in this world, what are you meditating on? Now, I'm not going to legislate this to you. I said this to the teachers. I talked to them on Tuesday this past week. I said this to them as well. But just a side note, not legislating this, but I want you to consider it. If you find yourself discouraged by this world and all the things going on in it, what is it that you are typically meditating upon? In a possible response to your anxiety and your worry is to turn off the 24/7 news. I believe that the 24/7 news has done something and is becoming epidemic upon our culture that begins to make us think in certain ways. I grew up, whenever I was growing up, we had three news times, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Each of them was 30 minutes. Y'all remember those days? Do you also remember in those days, they had a real hard time filling that 30 minutes with real news? All right, they'd always do like 6 human interest stories, all these things about a boy saving some bird out of a tree, I remember. I thought the bird was supposed to be in the tree. This doesn't make sense. What happens when we have all of these different channels that must then want to report 24/7? Well, there's got to be either a making up of news or just a lengthening of what should be said. So you get all these people's ideas and thoughts and theories of, well, maybe this is the case, maybe this is the case. All right, and the internet, it's there as well with the internet, 24/7 wanting to have, you know, breaking news. All right, I saw breaking news once. I just had this conversation with someone. It said, breaking news, Lindsay Lohan is going back to therapy. Now, I'm sure that's important to Lindsay Lohan, but it goes to show that there is something there. And I just urge you, I don't legislate that to you, but I urge you that you are to consider and think upon those things that are mentioned here, those things that are true, those things that are noble, and looking at the last one, those things that are good report. Not bad report. All right. And incidentally, there is bad stuff all around us. But I believe that God is still on his throne. And that if we anchor into that, if we're regulated by that, we're going to be okay. This world's going to, there's bad stuff all around us, but you know what? One day God's going to take care of it. Verse 9. He gives a little bit of a closure here. He suggests something that he has talked about before, the idea of following his example. This is Paul encouraging other Christians to follow his example. As we've come across this before, we have noted that this is Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That's one of the more well-noted ones. But listen to what he says here. He says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, there is something here that Paul has done, and it's intentional. Let's read verse 6 and 7 and see if you see a familiar phrase to what we just read. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. And what did we just read in verse 9? These do, and the God of peace will be with you. I believe that oftentimes what people seek out is not the God of peace, but they seek out the peace of God. And because they seek out the peace of God, they miss it altogether. They seek out the benefits and blessing of God without seeking out God himself. And if you seek out the peace of God, you will miss out on the God of peace. And you will also miss out on the peace of God. But if you seek the God of peace, then the peace of God will be yours as well. It is a truth here that I think Paul is trying to show us. It's not just that we'll have the peace of God, but literally, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It is a powerful promise. And so I tell you this morning that you and I, despite our small problems, that when we recognize first our identity in Christ, that from there we function out of that identity, and that we rejoice, we regulate, we also pray, meditate, all these things that he's given, that we will find that whatever happens to us in our world, whether it is the unexpected tragedy or the raise in salary, maybe it's the birth of a child or the loss of a loved one, the frustration with one's lot in life, the disappointment that this world can bring, and that even on our deathbed, if we are regulated by this world, we should be scared to death. But if we are regulated by the promises of God, though death is an enemy, we still approach it. And we approach it with the promises of God, that God is taking us home, and that one day, that other big promise, that other big truth, that one day he will also redeem and restore our very bodies. And at the end of the day, if we are in Christ, And we know that our citizenship is in heaven. We are anchored to the promises of God. That all these things, that we're going to be okay. And we can deal and function with our problems out of that. But, and I told you I'd come back to you. If you're not a Christian this morning, all you have are small techniques to try to take care of your problems. And unlike the one who's in Christ, your problems, if you're not in Christ, are actually very big. They're not little problems. They're big problems. Because what happens in all these little techniques, if you're not one who is in Christ, you use all these little techniques to treat the little symptoms that come up. But you never deal with the root issue. You never deal with the disease. And I tell you this morning that if you are one who is not in Christ, that this world will try to give you all these techniques, but they will let you down and ultimately they will let you die. But we have one who is called the great physician. His name is Jesus Christ. And he has come this morning, maybe in this message to you, to tell you that he has taken on that one thing you can't take. He has taken on your disease. And that all of these symptoms that flow out of that. And that if you will come to him this morning, if you will let go of trying to solve the problems on your own, that there is a God who loves you, that you are made in his image, that he is seeking you out. Even this morning, he is seeking you. If you would come to him, if you would say, Lord, I lay down my life. I see that I am a sinner and I am in need of a great physician to set me free because I am dying. But if you look to him as Lord and Savior, that he will save you. God has dealt with the big problem of sin. And praise God that he also helps us in these little problems as well. We have a God who loves us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you know my own heart. As I heard a pastor once say, now I've got to go home and deal with this truth as well. Lord, you know that I struggle in areas, Lord, that I struggle in the areas of anxiety and worry, frustrated at times with my lot in life. Lord, I trust this morning that there are others as well who struggle with all of these things. Lord, I pray that we would come to you, that we would look not to the techniques of this world, but that we would look to the God who is above all things, the God who made us. Lord, we praise your name, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.